Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. I want to take one more Sunday today to talk to you about servanthood. This summer we've been, if you look at the front of the bulletin, you can see the kind of the theme verse about how the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give himself a ransom for many. Jesus Christ was all about serving. I mean, the night before he was crucified, he served his disciples. He calls us to be servants. If you were to make a list of all the dues that we are supposed to do as children of God, one of the things that would be on that list is we are supposed to be servants. I'm supposed to serve you. You're supposed to serve me. We're all supposed to serve one another. That is just the posture. I mean, it is not the world's way, but that is God's way. That is Christ's way. In fact, Jesus Christ says the pathway to greatness is servanthood. And so what we've done this summer is we've taken some time just to put a spotlight on various servants in the Bible. We looked at Hagar. We looked at Joseph. We looked at the Eliezer, the servant of Abraham that went off to get Isaac a wife. We looked at Barnabas a few weeks ago. We've looked at all kinds of servants. Just trying to get a handle, get our heads into it. This is what it means to serve. And today I want to look at another servant, a guy named John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. But the thing that I think is fascinating about John Mark is one of the things he illustrates for us is this. He illustrates for us the whole thing of how sometimes the way in which you serve is after a failure. And see, because sometimes we fail, we blow it, and that just is the end of the game, and we're like, okay, I can't do anything more. So what I want to do is I want to talk to you today just about this whole notion of getting up to serve again. Now, if you got a Bible, I want you to take it and turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Now, this is kind of a fascinating story that we're going to look at. And just to kind of help you set it, I want to tell you a story out of my childhood. You know, we were in a restaurant the other night as we were coming back, and I saw on one of the TVs that they were starting to show the Little League games, Little League baseball. You know, the 12-year-olds that are hoping to get to Pennsylvania to play in the World Series there. And it reminded me of my Little League days. And I played Little League baseball for 4 years and, you know, kind of did okay at it. But the most memorable situation was this. I was 12 years old. I don't know who we were playing. We were the Cardinals. They were the bad guys. And we were playing. And a lot of times I pitched, but this time I was the catcher. And it was a tight game. And I was catching. And I forget exactly what the play was. But somehow, one of their guys was on third, coming home. I was playing catcher. I caught the ball. And the guy ran out of the baseline, so he was automatically out. I reached over, and I think I tagged him. I think I got him. And he was out, but he ran around me, hit the base, and he was called safe. And I went ballistic. 12 years old, as much as a 12-year-old could go ballistic. What's more, Steve, our coach, he went ballistic. But what's more, the Reverend John Hornock sitting up sitting up in the stands. I promise you, my dad was a pastor for 55 years. This was the angriest I've ever seen my father. I mean, literally, it was so good that he had a good heart, because he would have blown a gasket. Literally, I've never seen my dad so angry, because it was this tight game, and everyone knew, because the guy went out of the line, he should have been called out. Whether I tagged him or not, he should have been called out. But I think I got him. But my dad and Steve got so angry at Herb. See, I can still remember the guy's name. The umpire. See, we were kind of a low-class little league, and so usually what they did to get an umpire, they'd just get one of the other dads. And Herb was a guy that I had known because his stepkids were on the teams, and we played against him. And, you know, I didn't even understand all the dynamics of what it means to be a stepdad and come in and kind of try to be the father, but you're not the father. And I always thought it was really weird that everyone called him Herb, because he was my dad's age, but everyone called him Herb, and he was trying real hard, so he was engaged in Little League, but they weren't really his kids. I guess his kids probably lived someplace else in Salt Lake. And here was Herb, and you know, Herb missed the call. And he was wrong. But Herb didn't have enough sense to know he was wrong. And so the Reverend John Hornock is outside the backstop yelling. Yeah, I mean, he was just so mad. Honestly, I tell you, it's the angriest I've ever seen my dad. And Steve, he was as mad as I've ever seen him. But he was nothing compared to the Reverend. And I mean, I'm just sitting there, and Herb, I mean, it's like Herb was losing it. So here were these three men, two against one, and little old Richard, the catcher, is kind of like, I think I got him, you know? And it just, I mean, you know what it did? Well, let me ask you, have you ever been the issue in a fight? You weren't in the fight, but it's like two people, or in this case, two people against one person, are fighting, and they're fighting over you. And it just, I mean, I remember, you know, when my dad was going at Herb, Steve would come over and he'd say, "Did you get that tag?" Yeah, I think I got it. And then when Steve was going at Herb, my dad would say, "You tagged him, didn't you, son? You tagged him." And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, I think I got him," you know. And you know, I mean, you know, the thing that is so amazing about it, I promise you, 12 days ago when I put this sermon together and I was kind of thinking about this story, I even Googled it again to make sure that, because the guy went out of the lines, he was out. Whether I tagged him or not, he was out. But it just, I don't know, it just put the fear of God in me. It's like, I've never seen people so mad at each other over me. Have you ever had an experience like that? It's amazing what the emotions will do. It's like, all of a sudden, you've got the fear of God. I can guarantee you, there wasn't anyone else that came to home that I didn't tag. And I was a big kid for 12 years old, and I tagged them, and I made sure I tagged them. Because I was not going to be in the center of it. It's like, I was going to get it right. Now, I don't know how much of all that was what John Mark felt. But I want you to look at your Bible. Look at Acts chapter 15. This is after the Jerusalem Council, after the big powwow where all the church leaders came together to evaluate, you know, is what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas doing out there, is it really, you know, okay? And they all decided it was okay. It's okay that Gentiles are coming to faith and joining the church and getting saved. Well, after that was done, Paul and Barnabas said, you know what? let's go on another trip. You know, God blessed us so much going out and evangelizing people the first time. Let's go do it the second time. So look at Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, this is the Apostle Paul, and Barnabas, he's the guy we talked about 2 weeks ago, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Let's just go back and visit them, build them up, encourage them. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting. And see that where it says kept insisting? I mean, it's implying. This wasn't just a 10-minute conversation. This was an ongoing conversation that probably occurred over days. Kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. He abandoned them. He deserted them. And he shirked his responsibility in relationship to the work. It's like he didn't want to work. And look at it, verse 39. And there arose such a sharp, it was such a cutting, divisive disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Paul with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. I mean, here are these two titans of the faith, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And I mean, they are having a huge, huge, sharp disagreement over John Mark. Now, who was this John Mark? Just look at the screen here. John Mark, if we go to Acts 12, we'd find out he is the son of a fairly wealthy woman. It was his mother's home where all the disciples gathered together and prayed for the release of Peter. Remember that story? It's in John chapter 12. And they're praying and Peter's in jail. They're praying and praying and praying that Peter would get released from jail. God miraculously releases Peter from jail. Peter walks through the streets and then goes to that house, knocks on the door, and the little servant girl named Rhoda comes to the door, sees Peter, and it's like, oh wow, it's Peter. She's so astonished, she doesn't open the door and let him in. She just runs back to the prayer meeting and says, hey, Peter's outside. And they're all like, come on, quit interrupting us. We're praying for Peter's release. And it's like, no. Look, the doctor's report says totally clean, no evidence, you know, all that. No. We're still praying here. And then finally Peter does get in. That all happened at John Mark's mother's house. And that just tells you right there. It was a house big enough to house several dozen people. Most people think that that's the same place that they were all praying together on the day of Pentecost. In fact, a lot of people think that's the same place that Jesus and the 12 disciples ate the Last Supper. That, you know, so this is a crucial, integral person in the ministry of Jesus Christ, John Mark's mother. And John Mark is like this teenager that kind of grew up in that. He's a wealthy kid. We don't know anything about his dad. Probably, you know, the best assumption is dad has died. And it's like mom is now running the family business. He's also Barnabas' cousin. Remember, Barnabas was a wealthy landowner who sold some land and gave that money. And so, you know, it's like maybe the extended family had some money. And here's John Mark, who kind of grew up in it. In fact, you know, a lot of people think that John Mark is the guy that in Mark 14, it says there was a young man out there where in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when everyone split and ran away because they were arresting Jesus, this guy ran away, and I mean, the soldiers grabbed him, even tore the robe off him, and he had to run away naked. That a lot of people say that was John Mark. So here's John Mark, okay? He's probably, you know, just very young when Jesus is coming to his mother's house. Early teens, 15 years old. And then, you know, he's just kind of riding the coattails of the big guys that had come to his mother's house to conduct ministry. Peter, James, John, Barnabas, etc. And then when Paul and Barnabas go out on this trip to evangelize the world, what happens? He leaves. In fact, if you got your Bible open still, go back to chapter 13, Acts 13, verse 13. Now, I pointed this out to you a couple weeks ago, how when they started out on the trip, it was Barnabas and Paul. But shortly into the trip, it became, look verse 13, Paul and his companions. Now, Paul and his companions, this is Acts 13, 13. Paul and his companions put out to sea at Paphos and came to Persia in Pamphylia, and John, it says, left them, but it was he deserted them and returned to Jerusalem. Why'd he leave? Well, some people say, well, maybe he got homesick. Some people say he might have been filled up with so much prejudice that he didn't like hanging around all these Gentiles. Probably the best explanation is he, as this young guy from a wealthy family, I mean, he was so offended that cousin Barnabas was displaced as the leader, and now it's Paul and his companions, and he wasn't going to put up with it. We don't know why he left. But the thing is he left. He deserted them. And that's what the disagreement was about. So you go back to chapter 15. Go back to 15, verse 39. Or verse 38. See, Paul's point in this big fight was, we can't take him. This kid can't stand it. This, you know, whatever it was, maybe this kid was so filled with prejudice he couldn't stand the idea of Gentiles coming to Christ. Because he's Jewish and you know, God's work has been through the Jewish people, and now he's seeing all these Gentiles coming. He can't stand it. Maybe that was it. But probably, more than likely, this kid felt a sense of entitlement, and Barnabas should have been the leader, but now Paul's the leader. And it probably bugged him that it was okay with Barnabas, but it really bugged him that Paul had become the leader. And so you got all that dynamic going on. But you could hear Barnabas. Barnabas is saying, look, he was 19. He was 20. He was 21. He was young. And yeah, he quit. Yeah, he left us. Yeah, he had difficulty with this transition that God orchestrated, and you became the quarterback and I became the tailback. But let's give him another chance. That's what Barnabas is saying. And Paul is saying, you know what, the work is too important, we cannot risk it. We cannot afford to be left in the lurch again, like this guy left us in the lurch. And Barnabas is saying, yeah, but he was young. I mean, 19 to 21, I mean, those aren't years, those are like dog years. You grow up so much in that time. Let's give him another chance. Now here's John Mark. There's Paul, there's Barnabas, and they are going at each other. I don't know what was going on in John Mark's mind, what was going on inside of him. But I think in some ways he felt like a little 12-year-old catcher playing Little League Baseball in Kearns, Utah. And he started wondering, did I really make the tag? I mean, I've never seen my dad and my coach so mad at an umpire. Could I have done it better? Because I did blow it. At least I thought I blew it. Or I might have blew it. Or someone said I blew it. And in this case, it was the Apostle Paul saying, you know what? Send the rich kid back to Jerusalem. Let him take a position in the family business. And just make sure they continue to tithe. That's his biggest contribution that we can get out of him. Because I don't need him around. Because the work I'm doing is too important. And Barnabas, on the other hand, was saying, you know what, Paul? It's me and John Mark, or it's none of us. And Paul said, then I guess it's none of us. And they left, and Paul said, okay, Silas, you want to come? And Silas went. That was the fight. And it was all over John Mark. And I'm sure all that stuff was going on inside of him. And he was thinking, you ever been in that situation? Let me tell you, as I sit and observe it, here's some of the fallout when you blow it, like John Mark blew it. And we're not going to like these things, okay? But this is reality. You know what happens when you blow it, when you fail? You lose credibility. You lose credibility. When you tell your boss, or your boss tells you, I need this then, and you don't make the deadline, whether you had a good excuse or not, you lose credibility. When your parents say, I want you in at 11, and you come drifting in at 11:45, you lose credibility. When your spouse says, I really need you to do this for me. Can you do it? And you say, yeah, I can make sure that happens. And you don't do it, you lose credibility. It's just natural. I mean, I lose credibility with people. You lose credibility with people. And that's what happened in John Mark's situation here. He lost credibility. And in a way, all of us have failed. And all of us, from time to time, have failed in such a way so that we lost credibility with people. I mean, we're sinners. We're carnal, fleshly sinners. Yes, we're children of God, but we still have this incredibly powerful old sin nature that every once in a while blows it. We make a commitment and we don't honor the commitment. We make a promise and we don't keep the promise. We try to do something and we fail in doing it, and so we don't measure up to people's expectations and we lose credibility. That happens. I'm sure that you're sitting and thinking, okay, there has been a situation where I have lost credibility. Maybe I lost it with my parents. Maybe I lost it with my spouse. Maybe I lost it with my employer. Maybe I lost it with my kids. Maybe I lost it with the neighbors. But I lost credibility. Now, how are you going to respond? Because that happens. That happens. Well, there's lots of ways you could respond. I mean, you could get very bitter. I mean, don't they realize that everyone fails? Don't they realize that I was 19 when I jumped ship and went back home. I mean, I had lots of reasons. You know, I didn't like it. I didn't have the maturity. Yeah, but you still did it. I mean, we could get real bitter. I mean, John Mark could have looked at Paul and said, I mean, you killed Christians. I mean, I could never forgive you for killing Christians. You blew it. You've blown it now. I mean, look, you are the Reverend the Apostle Paul, and you're outside the backstop screaming your head off because you've gotten so emotionally involved in this game of your kids, and everyone is saying, yeah, I want your faith. I mean, John Mark could have looked at Paul and said, God could never use you. You think God's using you. And he could have just totally taken it off of him and put it all on Paul and put it all on all the other people that were supporting Paul and not viewed it that way. That's one way you could do it. You could probably think of some other ways. But here's what I want to focus on, because I think this is actually pretty common. When you lose credibility, a lot of times you also end up losing confidence. And you think, okay, I am done. I really should go back to Jerusalem and just get a job in the family business and ride it out till retirement and give up this ministry thing. Give up this serving the Lord thing. Give up this stuff. And you quit. And you quit and quit and quit and quit because you failed. And someone says, wait a minute. You know, you get a Barnabas in your life and he says, yeah, but that was when you were 19. That was when you were 21. And you say, yeah, but I don't know. But you're 40 now. Yeah, but you know what I did at 21. And you quit. And you stay quit. Here's what's interesting about it. He lost credibility. And you'd think, when you got the Apostle Paul saying, you're not worth coming on the trip, you'd think he would have lost confidence. But look at what else we know about John Mark. Son of a wealthy woman, probably an eyewitness, the cousin of Barnabas, a quitter. But guess what? He goes on and becomes a strategic companion of both Peter and Paul. And you can look at those verses there if you have some time. And guess what else? He ends up writing the Gospel of Mark. Now, here's my question. How did John Mark recover? How did John Mark recover? This guy blew it big time when he was somewhere in his 20s. And, you know, you might look at this passage, Acts 15, and you say, oh, well, it was all Barnabas. Yeah, but no. I mean, because, okay, good. He had a cousin that came along and said, okay, you come with me and I'll take care of you. But I know tons of people that after a failure had someone like a Barnabas come along and pull him in and massage him and build him up and encourage him, and they still stayed on the sidelines. It had to be something else. What else took this young man who blew it early on and turned him into one of the gospel writers? Turned him into what one church father said was the interpreter of the Apostle Peter, which basically means he's the guy that really told us what Peter had to say. What made the difference? What made the difference? Now, before I talk about that, I just want to make sure we're all in tune with this thing. Because here's the deal. Every one of us are John Marks. And every one of us look back in our earlier years and we can think of some major way we failed. And we get reminded of it regularly. I mean, there's some of us that look back on it and we know that we let people down. We know we walked away from a commitment. We know that we were dishonest. We know that maybe we were immoral. We know that we have done something that, I mean, it's just chapter and verse, thou shalt not, and we did. And we're just like John Mark. I mean, we were 21, we were 31, we might have even been 41. And we're looking back on that and we're saying, I got kicked to the curb and I'm just there. And I might as well be just like the trash cans waiting for the garbage guys to come and pick me up, because all I can do is sit on the sidelines because I blew it. You know, it's kind of interesting. Right before we went on vacation, on the 31st of July, that was George's 18th birthday. And it's kind of cool. I mean, it was a really great experience for him, because not only did he have his grandparents here, he had my brother here, he had his aunt here, my sister was here and her husband, and then we ended up going to New Mexico, and so Jonathan and Mariah, his oldest brother, his old brother comes, and they're there, and Caroline flies in, and Emily's there, and Grace is there, and all of them, wrote him these very nice cards giving him advice as an 18-year-old. It's like, you can vote. You can die for the country. You can, like my sister, I wish I could read it for you. She wrote this card that said, you can now go do tons of things that essentially can ruin your life and you'll regret them forever. It's like, great. Yesterday you couldn't do it, but today you can do it, George. And the thing that is so fascinating about it is that's true. In those early years, from teens to 20s to 30s, a lot of times it's just, I guess, the way God orchestrated life. But there are so many things that we can do, so many decisions that we make that totally affect our life for 50 years, for the next 50 years. Who we marry, whether we choose to stay married to them, who we sleep with, who we go to work for, whether we go to college, whether we drop out of college, whether we stay in college, whether we go to grad school, do we go into this field or do we go in that field? Do I take a job in this city or do I take a job in that city? Am I going to go away from home and keep a decent relationship with my parents, or am I going to go away from home and, shoot, they're just nothing and I don't have any contact with them anymore? We make so many decisions early on. And here's what's really fascinating. Unfortunately, a lot of times we make mistakes. We blow it. We get to Pamphylia and we just can't stomach it anymore and we leave. And we don't recover. And there's a lot of people that are sitting on the sidelines in God's kingdom because of something they did at 19, or something they did at 25, or something they did at 31. And it might not even have been that big of a deal. It's just that someone, maybe like the Apostle Paul, thought it was a huge deal, and we're there. Are you there? Honestly, every one of us have been John Marks. And we did blow it in some ways. Some bigger, some smaller, but we all blew it. The question is, did we recover? And get it right here. I don't think the explanation is, well, he had a Barnabas. I never had a Barnabas come into my life. Because I'll tell you what, I have seen dozens of people who had a Barnabas, but as soon as Barnabas kind of had to move on, they fell by the wayside again. I've talked to tons of people that are in their 40s and their 50s and their 60s and even in their 70s, and they're still not embracing the forgiveness of God over something they did way back when. See, forgiveness, it's a hard thing to give, but it's also sometimes a hard thing to accept. And when you don't accept that forgiveness, you become John Mark. But instead of linking up with Peter and Paul, and obviously probably having to apologize to them and say, you know what, I really was young and foolish. They stay on the sidelines. Instead of going on to do whatever it is God really wanted you to do, you don't do it. What made the difference? Well, I kind of hinted at it. I really honestly think that in John Mark's case, it wasn't Barnabas. It was John Mark accepted the work of God in his life. And he recognized that, yes, he had failed, but that God offered forgiveness. Yes, he had blown it, but God is in the business of restoration. God uses our failures, honestly. And some of you that Vicki and I have talked to know it because we've told you. Our most effective ministry doesn't come out of our success. It comes out of a time of failure in our lives. It is when we were really hurting, not because other people had hurt us, but because we had hurt ourselves. And it's in that failure that you then become extremely effective. God is in the business of restoring. God is in the business of helping you get up to serve again. And I just want to ask you, okay, for you know, this is our eighth sermon on servanthood. And this whole thing about, you know, just really building up other people and assuming the position that God wants you to have. I mean, this is hard stuff. But it's impossible stuff if you're looking at yourself and saying, you know what, there's still this issue between God and me. I mean, Satan loves to continually remind us of our failures. And it doesn't have to be failures out of our teens or 20s or 30s. It can be failures from last week. Because Satan loves to remind us that we discredited ourselves. And it's just an easy hop over to the loss of confidence to get up and go do something else for God. I mean, God has forgiven us. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible makes it so clear, all of the sins of all humankind were put upon Him. And He paid for all our sins. See, nobody ends up in hell because their sins were not paid for. I know that's a theological issue, but this is what I really believe the Bible teaches. Nobody ends up in hell because their sins have not been paid for. They end up in hell because they have not received and accepted the grace of God. It's like the payment was made and they rejected it. And you may have accepted the grace of God into your life, but you know, and so your salvation, your eternal destiny is secure. But that is also, on a practical level, that is a day by day by day by day thing. And it is so easy to fall into this trap of thinking, I have to earn my way into God's good graces. No. The forgiveness of God is so complete and so thorough that God looks upon us and says, we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And see, I think somehow Mark, you know, and maybe it was through Barnabas's teaching, or maybe he just thought back on some of the stuff he heard Paul preaching, or maybe it was when Peter helped him out. But somehow Mark took that message and recognized that even though I blew it huge, God still has something for me. And so here is this servant, John Mark, who arguably is still best known not for writing the Gospel of Mark, but for being the quitter. He went on to greatness. He went on to do something incredible for God because he understood the forgiveness of God. Do you understand it? Don't let Satan rob you of that. You blew it. I blew it. We all have blown it. Regularly we blow it. And there are going to be people who look at us and quite frankly, unfortunately, we'll never regain credibility with them. We're always going to be viewed as a quitter. The mature people, like the Apostle Paul, will eventually recognize our value, but a lot of people won't. We'll always be the person that left her spouse. We'll always be the person that left his wife. We'll always be the person that made a commitment but quit. We'll always be the person that got mad and blew it. We'll always be the person that, you know, was dishonest. In some people's eyes, they will always see us as a failure. But here's the deal. In God's eyes, we're a forgiven failure. And God says, let's get back up and let's go on. Does God want us to write the Gospel of Mark? Well, no, He's done that. But God's got some pretty big things for us. And He says, cut it loose. It's paid for. I nailed it to the cross. Now let's get going. Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank You for just this last illustration of a servant who found forgiveness. He was someone who blew it big. But somehow he recovered. And he recovered because he knew the grace that brings salvation and the grace that brings sanctification. Father, I pray for each of us right here because I know that all of us, we can just look back in our history and there are things there that Satan loves to remind us of. And it puts the fear of God in us and it makes us feel disqualified. It makes us feel incompetent. Father, I pray that today, like John Mark, I pray that today we would understand and know Your forgiveness and know Your grace and recognize that even though there's failure in our past, there is a future that is filled with service for You. So thank You, Lord, for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.